All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to Matthew 14. All right, go back one chapter from where you were this morning. Back in chapter 14. All right, I'm going to start reading in verse 22. All right, verse 22. And you follow along as I read. Here's another beautiful story that happened with the disciples and the Lord Jesus. And the Lord has been really busy in this chapter and, of course, the next. Very busy going around helping people. We have the feeding of the 5,000. We have several things here. You got Herod who beheads John the Baptist. And that was, of course, a terribly sad time. Then in verse 15, you have the 5,000 that are being fed. And then we want to look at verse 22, and I'll read down a little bit here, and you follow along as I read. In verse 22, the Bible says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship." All right, now, constrained, what does that mean? Well, it simply means that he was a little forceful. He wanted them to get into the boat. All right, so he constrained them. And that has the idea of he was pushing them. He was not going to take no for an answer. He wanted them in the boat. And there was a reason that he wanted them in the boat. All right, so straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Now, they are on the Sea of Galilee. All right, everybody understand where they are. They're on the Sea of Galilee. The Bible here says that he constrained them to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea. All right, so the Lord Jesus has told the people to go to their homes. It's getting towards the evening hours. It's getting close to dark. And so he says, you folks need to go home. They had their bellies full. He provided them with the feeding of the 5,000 people, plus the women and children. And so just a tremendous miracle has just been accomplished. And so now he's sending everybody, all the disciples in a boat, the people away, and he goes up into a mountain to pray. Now, the Sea of Galilee is just literally surrounded by mountains. All right. Now, further up north you get to the north west, those mountains are out there a little bit, but they are nonetheless there. You can see them clearly and realize how big they are. You got the mountains down towards the southern part. Down just a little ways below Tiberias, and those mountains are quite high. Over on the other side, there are the mountains of Gadara, that town where the maniac lived, and the Lord cast the demons out of him. So there were plenty of mountains that the Lord could have gone to pray in. All right, so get it in your mind. Picture it in your mind. The disciples were constrained to get in a boat and go to the other side. All right, everybody, you got that in your mind? All right, the people are being constrained to go back to their homes. Go home, okay, go home. And so they're all going home. And the Lord Jesus now went up into a mountain apart from everything and everybody to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. Now look at verse 24. But, all right, when you see the little word but, you know there's a transition about to happen. All right, so let's see what happens. It says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Contrary. All right, now, here is something that also we need to consider and realize. And that's verse 25, when he said, Matthew says, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. All right, fourth hour of the night. Now, what's that? Well, that's 3 a.m., all right, 3 o'clock in the morning, until 6 o'clock in the morning. That's the fourth watch. So I think Matthew points that out so that we will understand that they've been out in the sea wrestling with that storm that came upon them. They have been rowing and trying to do what the Lord said that they were to do. Go over to the other side. Problem is, the storm came up and they were rowing their little hearts out, but they couldn't get anywhere. All right? So it is early evening when they got in the boat. It was early evening when, in verse 23, the Lord sent the multitudes away. And then it was early evening when he went up into a mountain to pray apart, separated from everybody else. And then it says, and when the evening was come. So they've been in that boat for a long time now, rowing, trying to get to the other side. Wasn't that what the Lord Jesus said to them? Get in a boat and go to the other side. Well, folks, listen, you can stand on the shore anywhere along that Sea of Galilee. You can stand on the bank and you can look across, and it's not that far. I mean, it really is not that far. And so to get in a boat, and don't forget, these guys are professional fishermen. The majority of them. And they get in a boat, it would have taken them no time to get across the sea. But the problem was, a storm came up. A storm came up. All right, now, none of us ever have any storms, do we? No, of course not. Of course not. But for the one or two of you who do, I think we can learn something here to help us deal with the storms of life. Dealing with the storms of life. All right, let's read on. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is the spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he, Jesus, said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Wow. You say, Peter was always getting in trouble. He's always speaking up. He's always, out in front of everybody else. Yeah. Nobody else was getting out of the boat to walk to Jesus. But boy, Peter did. Peter did. All right, look at verse 30. "But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Wow. What a story. Let's pray. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Our Father, thank you so much now for this passage of Scripture. And I pray you'll help us to glean some things from it tonight on how to handle the storms that we have to face. Not a storm of water and wind, but Father, a storm nonetheless that will stop our progress. If we don't handle it correctly, it will just flip our world upside down. Father, I pray you'll help me to explain what needs to be said tonight, and then may the Holy Spirit of God apply it to our hearts and to our lives. And Father, we'll thank you and praise you for all that's accomplished. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Those that research this stuff tell us that the Lord Jesus performed about 35 recorded miracles in the four Gospels. All right? About 35 of them. Now, of course, we know that he did a whole lot more than just 35. And the reason that I say that is because when you get to the end of the Gospel of John, the fourth Gospel, John tells us that if all the things that Jesus did and said were recorded, there would not be volumes enough to contain his ministry. Now you think about that. All we have are the four Gospels that tell us the story. But if it was recorded, everything that he said and everything that he did, John said you would not be able to put it in volumes that could contain it. What an amazing statement that is. Now, many of his great recorded miracles were done when the Lord Jesus was in this area, in and around the Sea of Galilee. In this chapter, the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 had just taken place. And naturally, with a miracle like that, just a little boy's lunch multiplied, prayed over, and blessed, and multiplied, and handed out so that everybody got their fill. Well, the whole area was abuzz with what Jesus had just done. No doubt, all over, nobody had ever seen anything like what the Lord did along the shores of Galilee. Now, when the disciples told the Lord that this multitude was hungry, their solution, the disciples' solution, was, Lord, let's send them away. Let's send them away so they can go to their homes and eat. They knew that they did not have sufficient resources to feed this huge mob of people who had gathered throughout the day. But when they failed to consider who was in their midst, when they failed to consider that, they naturally would think, just send them away. Just send them away. What was the impossibility for them was nothing for the Lord Jesus Christ to handle. Absolutely no problem. And so the Lord took a little boy's lunch and blessed it and turned right around and gave it to the disciples. And the disciples went around and handed the miraculous food that just kept multiplying in their hands, handing and doling it out to the people until everyone had their fill. I mean, not only did they get to eat, they got filled up. All right? Now, I'm sure there were teenage boys there. You know? And even they got filled up. Absolutely amazing. Amazing. Our grandsons can come into the house, and it looks like that a pack of vultures has just come in and just cleaned up everything. Man, they can eat. Can they eat? Well, the Lord fed 5,000 men plus the women plus all the children and teenagers. So what an amazing miracle that must have been. So the disciples, it kind of seems, if you look at verse 22, we read these words. It says, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship. Now, it kind of looks like they were still rejoicing in the miracle. It kind of looks like they weren't in a big hurry to go home. And they were still standing there fellowshipping with one another and with the people when the Lord Jesus came over and said, gentlemen, get in the boat and go over to the other side. I'll catch up with you later. And I'm sure that one or two of them said, but Lord, we're having a time here. This is awesome. But the Lord constrained them. You see, there was a reason he wanted them in that boat. There was a reason he wanted them out in the middle of the sea. And that reason was a very valuable lesson that he was going to teach them. A lesson that they were going to need, because the Lord Jesus knew that they were going to soon face a multitude of storms, and they needed the lesson he was about to give them. All right, everybody got that? So what happened was they got out into the Sea of Galilee. Don't forget, doing God's will, right? They're doing God's will. They're in that ship out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, and they are doing the will of God. When suddenly a storm blew up. And as I was thinking about the storm that is mentioned here, there are basically two kinds of storms that are mentioned in the Bible. First, there are storms of correction. You know, sometimes we have to go through the storm as a way for God to discipline us, to get our attention, to get us kind of squared away and back where we ought to be. All right? When things start to happen in your life, folks, whatever you do, don't just blame it on circumstances. All right? God does not work in the realm of circumstances. When God sends a storm, and then you're sitting there going, wow, what is this? What's going on? Well, that storm just might be correction. But there's another thing that God does. Sometimes the storm is that is found in Scripture is a storm of perfecting us. All right? Perfecting us. Now, you remember the Bible says that we are to be a perfect. Well, that doesn't mean sinless perfection. That means we are to be matured. And in order to get us mature as Christians, sometimes we have to go through a storm or two, as God is helping us to learn how to trust Him more. And that is the kind of storm that the Lord is using for these disciples here. Remember now, Jesus said, get in the boat and go over to the other side, and I will meet you there. And they were obediently doing what the Lord Jesus told them to do. But yet, while being obedient, this huge storm came up, and they thought that they were all going to perish in the sea. But this storm was just a part of their learning process. And folks, that's the way many of the storms that we have to face, that's the way they are. They're part of the learning process. So when you're in the storm, please don't pray for God to deliver you from the storm. You say, well, don't we want out? Not if you're going to learn something that's going to benefit you. Stay in there. You know what I mean? You don't want to have to go through it a second time or a third time. You know? We can get ourselves in all kinds of jams, can't we? I mean, we go through, we hit a stormy period, and what do? We go running to our friends, wanting an ear that we can bend. You know, we're just hoping somebody will offer us a solution to get out of our storm. But we ought not be doing that. What we ought to be doing is asking the Lord to help us get through this storm and learn the lesson. So, I want to speak to you on the storms that we have to face. All right, there's just a couple of things I want you to see tonight. First of all, I want us to think about the fact that we have storms that we have to face. That is just life. They're going to come. They're going to come. That's just all there is to it. We have storms that we're going to have to face. You see, sometimes the Lord will allow the storm so that we will learn some things that we would not learn through any other source. Unless we had the storm to face, we would never learn the lessons that the Lord is trying to teach us. But now there's something that I think we all need to consider and think about. Sometimes God's purposes might be unknown to you. Now, when they got in this ship, the Lord said, you go over on the other side. They had no idea that they were going to go over, get halfway across, and a storm hit. No idea. And you know, that's normally the way most of our storms hit us, isn't it? We're not expecting them to hit. I don't know for sure, but I kind of imagine the disciples were wondering, what might the Lord be up to here, trying to get us to go over on the other side? You see, he didn't do anything without a purpose. And probably once they got in the boat and started out, one of them could have said, well, I wonder why he was so pushy for us to get in this boat and go over on the other side. And I don't know, maybe it was the Apostle Peter, who when they got out there and the storm started, maybe it was Peter, because remember, none of the rest of them got out of the boat. Maybe it was Peter, though, who said, I think we know now, this is a test, everybody. So when he saw the Lord walking on the water and he knew it was the Lord, he said, Lord, if that's you, bid me come. And the Lord Jesus said, fear not, it's me. Come on, Peter. And Peter got out of the boat. Notice what it says here, folks. Notice what it says in verse 29. And when Peter was come down out of the ship. All right, this was not a rowboat. This was a good-sized fishing boat. It could hold several men. And when he got on the side of that boat, he had to go down quite a bit to get to the water. And when he stepped off the side of the boat, and probably held on to the side and went down, man, how surprised he was when he didn't sink. But he was walking on the water. Can you imagine that? And I don't know for sure, but I kind of think that maybe Peter might have kind of figured things out, which was why he was so anxious to walk to where Jesus was. Now, what did he tell him to do? Go to the other side. Go to the other side. You say, Pastor, but a storm came up. I know, but he was in complete control of it, wasn't he? Complete control. They're out there rowing themselves silly, trying to keep their boat from flipping over or try to keep it from sinking. And lo and behold, here comes the Lord Jesus walking on the sea. He's in complete control. Oh, by the way, he's in control when your life and my life gets thrown upside down. He's in complete control. Nothing ever sneaks up on the Lord Jesus. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurs to the Lord? That's something, isn't it? Now, folks, I submit to you that God does not take us through the deep water to drown us. He takes us through the deep water to teach us how to swim. And we cannot sit here tonight and think that God has anything in mind for us than to take us through the storm that we're in so we can see Him in great power get us through that. That's why we go through the storm, so that we can see the Lord's power as He delivers us through. I probably have told y'all this. I figure I have told y'all everything I know. But when I got called into the Dean of Men's office my senior year, and they said, "How long did you know about those boys going off campus to that bar?" And I said, "Well, I knew the night it happened." And he said, "Well, how'd you find out?" And I said, "I went down to senior study hall, and one of them came in, and I smelled liquor. I smelled it. And I said, and I knew this kid. I mean, he was my roommate the year before. And when I looked at him, he looked at me, and you could just look. I mean, I grew up in a family of drunkards. I know what they look like when they're drunk. And when he raised his head and looked at me, I knew he was drunk. And the dean said, "Well, why didn't you tell on them?" And I said, "Well, Dean, you get your teeth kicked in for less than that where I come from." And he said, "Well, you know we're going to have to kick you out too." I said, "Excuse me, what'd you just say?" "Well, we're going to have to kick you out of school too." I said, "I wasn't with them." He said, "I know." I said, "I didn't go get drunk." "I know." I said, "So you're going to give me the same punishment that these morons are going to get for going out and drinking?" And he said, "Well, that's the rules." And I said, "Well, sir, if you don't mind my saying, I think that's a little slanted in the wrong direction." And he said, "Well, nonetheless, that's the rule." And he said, "Now I'm going to put a dorm supervisor with you, and he's going to shadow you until you are off campus." And I said, "Well, I don't think that's necessary." And he said, "Well, why don't you think that's necessary?" I should call, "What am I going to do? I mean, you think I'm going to stir up trouble? I mean, you've already kicked me out of school. I've got about 24 hours." It wasn't even that much. I said, I got about 20 hours probably left. And I planned everything so that my senior year, I would not have to take big loads of classes. And so I said, "I'm not going to cause you any problems. I'm going to go, I'm going to get my things, and I'm going to pack my car, and I'll leave." And he said, "Well, now, son, that's a great attitude." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, most people would be upset." I said, "You don't think I'm upset? I'm getting the same punishment that these other guys are getting." And by the way, half of them were faculty kids, and they lied, and nothing happened to them. When I came back the next year on every kind of probation known to man, those kids wouldn't even look at me. That's called guilt. That's called guilt. And when I came back to school in September, I came back and I got this little, when you check in, they tell you what dorm room you're in, and they give you tell you what your post office box number is and all that business. And so the guy, the dorm supervisor said, "Oh, Norris, you got a card here." And it was, "Come to the dean of men's office immediately. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. Just come right now." So I went up to the office. I walked in, and Dean Liverman was sitting there, and he got up and came around the desk to shake my hand. And I thought, well, that was weird. And he said, "Norris, I am so proud of you." I went, "For what?" He said, "For coming back and graduating." I said, "Well, don't count your chickens, because I haven't graduated yet." And he said, "Well, have a seat. We need to discuss some things." I couldn't play sports for a semester. I couldn't play sports, couldn't go off campus without written permission. I'm 22 years old, have my own car, and couldn't go off campus. I only was taking 10 hours that semester. 10 hours. And then I would take 10 hours the next semester, and I was done. And I remember hearing what I cannot do. And it was just, "You can't do this, you can't do that, you can't do this, you can't do that." He said, "Now, do you have any questions?" I said, "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "What's your question?" I said, "What can I do? You've told me what I can't do. What can I do?" And he chuckled a little bit, and he said, "I think you'll be fine." Well, I left his office, and I thought, what in the world does that mean? "I think you'll be fine." Well, about a week went by, and I went out one day to soccer practice for the team I was on. Wasn't allowed to play, but I went out and watched them practice. And one of the dorm supervisors was out there refereeing a game. And I was sitting in the bleacher watching the game. It was a scrimmage game, my team. And after the game was over, that dorm supervisor came over and he said, "You did not hear this from me." And I said, "Oh, yeah? Didn't hear what?" He said, "I think if you went and asked Dean Liverman if you could play soccer, that the team needs you, I think he'd let you play." I said, "Really?" He said, "Pretty sure he'd let you play." Well, I made a beeline. I walked in. He said, "Mr. Belcher, how are you doing?" I said, "I'm doing great, Dean. How are you?" He said, I just want you to know I am so proud of you. I'm so glad you came back. It showed real character. Showed real character." And I said, "Well, my parents always told me I was a character." And he laughed a little bit. He said, "Now, what can I do for you?" And I said, "Well, I would like to play soccer." "Well, I think that's a good idea." I said, "Well, I thought I was campused and couldn't play sports." He said, "Well, we'll just turn a blind eye to that one." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, you go ahead and play." Well, about a week later, I got offered a part-time job in the evenings, making good money working for AT&T. And so I went up to the office and I walked in. Oh, Mr. Belcher, have a seat. Have a seat. How's it going? Tell me, how's soccer going? I said, well, pretty good. He said, well, what brings you to see me today? I said, well, I got another problem. He said, what's that? And I said, well, I got offered a part-time job. Well, tell me about it. So I told him about it. He said, well, I think that's a great idea. He said, man, you work 5 or 6 hours a day. You can make a lot of money, can't you? I said, yes, sir. Well, that's great. So he stamped a piece of paper and gave it to me. I got to go to work. Well, about another 2 or 3 weeks went by. One of the guys in my society, he said, you want to preach this weekend? And I said, where? He said, down in near Augusta, Georgia. And I said, wow, that's 2 hours from here. I don't think I'll be allowed to go. He said, well, we really need you. We really need you to preach. We don't have a preacher. Our preacher can't make it. And I said, well, I'm not supposed to be able to go off campus. He said, well, why don't you just go ask? So I went to Dean Liverman's office, and when I walked in, well, Mr. Belcher, have a seat. How are you doing? Well, I'm good. Well, what brings you to see me today? Well, I got a problem. He said, well, I doubt that seriously. And I went, oh. Well, what seems to be the problem? And I told him, and he said, well, yeah, you can go do that. I said, but you told me I was campused. He said, well, you're doing so well, I don't know what the big deal is here. And he stamped it and gave it to me. Said, yeah, you can go. You can go. And what started out as a trial, because folks, I'm telling you, when I walked in that lobby of the dormitory and that Dean Amim was sitting there, and he was the one who was the soccer coach or the soccer referee out at the game, and he looked at me and said, here, you got a pink slip. And I thought, a pink slip? I get kicked out again? I just got here. He said, oh, no, this is not you being expelled. He said, this is for you to go to the dean's office immediately. And he smiled and he said, it'll be all right, go. So that's what got the whole thing started. You see, I thought, trial. I thought, I'm never going to make this. I'm 22 years old and have to get permission and have my little brother escort me off campus? Something about that just did not seem right. But that was the way it went down. That's the way it was back when I was there. I thought it was going to be a huge trial. I'd never make it through. Boy, how wrong was I. You see, sometimes God takes you through the deep water, like getting kicked out of school when you shouldn't have been kicked out of school. I went home and everybody, what are you doing here? Aren't you in school? No. Why not? I got booted out. What do you mean you got booted out? And I found out getting kicked out of Bible college is a serious thing. I mean, people look at you like you're a reprobate of some kind. My pastor was offended. It angered him. What'd you get kicked out for? And I told him, he said, well, you knew better than that. I said, yeah, but I also know that you don't go ratting everybody out for everything that goes on. If we did, there wouldn't be anybody down there. And he looked at me different from that time on. Yeah. Oh, it was a trial. It was a trial. And by the way, that's when I met Glenn Matthews. That's when I met Glenn Matthews. Glenn Matthews was attending the church, and I met him there. And we started playing basketball together. And he ended up driving me to work every morning when I got a job, and he would drive me to work. And it was absolutely, I mean, what was disaster turned out to be a lesson where I was prepared and prepared and prepared and prepared. And folks, I would not be here today if I had not learned to swim in the midst of that trial. And I'm begging you, don't rebel against God when the storms come. You learn why you're going through the storm. And ask the Lord for help. And you know what you're going to find? He'll help you. He'll help you. After I graduated, I walked outside of the auditorium where we had graduation, and I heard my name being called, and I turned around, and it was Dean Liverman. He said, "I've been looking for you." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yes. I just wanted to say I'm so proud of what you've done." And I smiled and I said, "Well, Dean, it helped that you were there." He said, "I was glad to be there." He said, "When I looked down on a sheet that I had received, and that sheet said that you were returning to school," he said, "it thrilled my soul." And he looked at me and he said, "And God's going to use you." Don't rebel, folks. Don't rebel in the storm. You just keep on rowing. And what you're going to find is the Lord Jesus is going to come walking on the water right beside of you. "Lord, if that's you, bid me come." Come on. And Peter got out of that boat, walked over to where the Lord was. Now, I don't know if he turned around to show John and James that he was walking on water. I don't know if that's why he started to sink. He took his eyes off the Lord. Could a wave have come up and smacked him in the face? But when he took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink. So you keep your eyes on the Lord, church. That's the prize right there. Your eyes on the Lord, and let God do some wonderful things with your life. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come now and ask your richest blessings to be upon what we have heard this evening. Boy, the storm can get serious. The storm can get frightening. The storm can cause us all kinds of fear. And Father, I pray you'll help us to just trust you in the storm. You told those guys to get in the boat and go to the other side. And that's what they were doing. They were doing their best when the storm hit them. But the good news is, when the storm hit, you came to where they were, and you guided them. The moment you stepped into that boat, the winds died down, and they were at the shore. Oh my, what a wonderful, wonderful experience that must have been. And when you get over to the book of Acts and look at all the storms those men had to face, I'm sure they were thrilled that they had the experience from Matthew 14. They learned to trust you. And Father, help us to learn to trust you as well. Bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.